Again, good to be here this morning with you in fellowship, and the singing. It's just good to be here. And Sarah's not here. She's with her mom today, and seems her turn is usually on Sunday. I'm not sure why that is, but somebody needs to be there. So, and Viola is not here. She's at her beloved Gaither Fest in Tennessee. But so the siblings all take turns. The sisters do, and her mom is doing well, although she's I guess you could say just kind of the exuberance is not there anymore, or just her. Usually she has this sparkling smile whenever we come over, and that's kind of waning, I guess is the word, and spends more time just laying in bed. And so I don't know what's next. Well, we kind of know, but pray for the family as we take care of her. Today, the title for this message that I feel led to preach about it is The Anchor of My Soul. And a lot of times I don't know what the title message is, and then afterward the sound guys come and say, well, what's the title? What was the title? And then I have to kind of hurry and kind of find one. So, The Anchor of My Soul. I want to start with three questions, and then I will have three things that we need to embrace and three things that we need to walk away from to help us have an anchor that will not sway, will not fail us, and will not be moved by the winds of the world. First question, how can you find faith authentic enough to get you through any challenge and leave you forever transformed into His image? We can't find it at Walmart or Rural King. Where do we find it, and how can we find it? The second question then, what will keep you faithful when the things mentioned in Revelation begin to take place? And Brendan's been doing a good job with Revelation. I want to read just a couple verses in chapter 16 this morning to give a little picture of just a few of the things that will happen. Revelation has 22 chapters, and from chapter 4 through 22, what it says there will happen because it's written in the Bible. It's a vision that John saw, and he wrote it down. Spirit of God said, write this down. And so we have it today. And I want to just read a couple verses to give us an idea what's going to take place. And will our anchor that we have, that we say we have, is it sure enough that when these things happen that we will stand sure and not waver? Chapter 16, verse 17 through 21. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. I'm reading from the ESV, and that's what I usually preach out of. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Verse 21. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. I've felt tremors of an earthquake here in Ohio some years ago. I don't know, I must have been 14 maybe, I don't know. It was a Sunday afternoon. We were all just kind of taking naps, and it was just this moving a little bit. It wasn't even, nothing fell off the shelves or broke or anything, but it was something that we knew that was not the ordinary. It was something, some kind of phenomenon that just happened. It didn't last very long. But look at the kind of earthquake that it's talking about here. The mountains were no more to be found. But even more important, even more drastic, I think, is the hailstones. Now, I've seen them about the size of a marble, I think, is the biggest that I've ever seen. And those made quite a racket on a tin roof. Can you imagine 100-pound piece of ice, stone round, falling to the earth? But it says it will. This is what John saw that happened. If you was to get hit by one of those, you would be toast with no butter or jelly. You would be dead. What would I do if I'd see that starting to happen? I'd do like what you do. I would run for cover as fast as I could somewhere. But will our anchor hold when we think about these things that are going to happen? Does it make us kind of afraid and worried and keep us up at night? It shouldn't if our anchor is sure. It won't if our anchor is sure. We will be at rest when these things start to happen. And I'm like Brendan when he shared Sunday. He's not a premillennialist or a post or in the middle. And I don't understand all of these things that this says will happen. But because it's written, it will happen. I'm like one of my friends would say that about the millennialist and those, he's a pan millennialist, meaning that it'll pan out however it's supposed to. And so that's kind of how I am. Another question. What answer will you give when you encounter a homosexual, transgender, who insists that he or she was born that way? And you're not supposed to question them. I think society has, in general, options, I guess we could call it, on how to respond. They will respond one of two ways, usually. They either hate me, if I'm that way, or if you are, they will hate you, or they will affirm you in your choice. That's what it is. A believer cannot do either, because the Bible says we don't hate, and it's true. It's written that way. And we cannot affirm them either in it. So what do we do when you're faced with that? Does your anchor give you the answers? It's there somewhere. So a believer cannot do either, so what do we do? We cannot hate, and I don't want to. We cannot affirm, and I don't want to do that either, to make them feel like, oh, we're just okay. You know, Laverne just likes us this way, the way we are. Well, we do love them the way they are, but I don't want to give them the message that they can continue in just the way they want to, and not feel somewhat of a conviction that perhaps my thinking is wrong about this. One thing that we cannot do is we cannot rewrite Scripture to accommodate a society that needs the Bible and Jesus of the Bible. We will not rewrite Scripture to accommodate a society that needs the Bible exactly the way it is written. It was written and is. We cannot change the Scripture. So we love them and pray for them. But let them know in the best way with humility that you can that they are not on the right track. However, God will give you those words at the time. But do not affirm them and do not hate them. How well are we anchored? How well are you anchored? Are you confident with your anchor? Does the anchor have you? In other words, do you trust his hand as he leads you? And as these things in the end times begin to take place, and there's some speculation that because the Euphrates has dried up is what I hear. And that's written in Revelation as well, about when that dries up, that the king of the east will come. I'm not sure what all that means. I don't know, but the end is coming. The end will happen, and it will happen as it says. Draw nigh to God. This is a promise. In James 4, verse 7, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's a promise. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How does one find an anchor that is steadfast and sure? Will your anchor hold? And we sing that song. I love that song a lot. We don't sing it a lot, but we do sing it enough that we're all familiar with it. And I would like to read those the stanzas of the song. And then we'll talk about the three things that we need to embrace. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It, speaking about the anchor, is safely moored, 'twill a storm withstand. For 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from his heart to mine. Can defy the blast through strength divine. That is so beautiful. And we sing it sometimes. It just blessed me when I read it. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempests rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail while our hopes abide within the veil. Within the veil is the idea and the picture and the visual that we get from the priest that once every year they would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people's sin. Why did he go in there? Because that's where the presence of God was. And so within the veil, our hopes abide. Now let's sing the chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. What is more important? Embracing what God has promised, or to walk away from things that he says we should. What the Bible says, both are important. A putting on and a putting off. Three things then to embrace. In Proverbs 3, verse 19 through 21. And it says this in Proverbs 3. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. First thing is wisdom. Embrace it. Get it. And take it. And be consumed by it. It says, by wisdom God founded the earth. In other words, he gave the earth a foundation because of wisdom. Wisdom provides a means to a foundation. Without a foundation, you have an unstable structure. And it's the same way in our life. If we don't have a good foundation, a solid anchor foundation, then our life is unstable. And I know the times when I am there and I am unstable. I just feel it and I know it. Even the shoes you wear affect your stability. When you walk or when you run, when you jump, shoes have an effect on your body in the area of stability. Years ago, when we did foundations, Dad took a job that was down off of Blue Jay Road, and I remember this very distinctly. I don't know, sometimes I remember things from way long ago, and I don't know why, but maybe it's because I preach. But we were on a job where the house was already there, the foundation was in, but something was wrong with the foundation, so they shored the house and jacked it up, so it took the foundation out from underneath. And when we got there, whoever did this footer, normally it's 8 inches thick, 16 inches wide for an 8-inch wall. This footer at places was 2 inches and maybe a foot wide. So we had to take that out. It was very unstable to put a house on top of there. It had been put on. And whoever did it obviously ripped them off, in plain English words. But they wanted to redo it to make the house stable. So we put in a brand new foundation. Sometimes in our lives, our foundations are very thin. We begin with it being thin, but it needs to grow as we grow in Christ. And sometimes, if you're just honest, if I'm honest, it gets kind of thin again, and then it gets thicker and thicker. And the point that I want to share is that our foundation needs to become deeper and wider, so that these things that Revelation talk about that are going to come. Now, I'm interested in hearing more from Brendan as he gets into chapter 4 and on through to just hear what he has to say in that. Therefore, we'll have an anchor that is more sure than it was yesterday, more sure than it was 10 years ago or whatever. The first thing to embrace then is wisdom. Second one is understanding. It says, by understanding, God established the heavens. And what does understanding mean? Discernment, discretion, attention, maturity. So this seems like it's a process of becoming, to have the understanding that God wants us to have. He established the heavens. And what is it talking about when it talks about establish? It almost has the same thing as the foundation, but it means secure, something that's enduring. And it literally means a house upon pillars, solid and fixed and unwavering. So if we act upon good judgment, which is what discretion means, acting upon good judgment, insight, excuse me, and paying attention, God securely set the heavens. That's what he did when he had understanding. He used understanding and established the heavens. I've been doing some research and looking into the book of Genesis, where the truth begins in the book of the Bible, and it continues on through the end of Revelation 22. It is truth. And I've been recently kind of searching and looking at how the creation happened. And what it says, the cosmos and all of those things. This is kind of a side trail. Scientists have told us that the sun is fixed and the earth revolves around it. But in Joshua 10, they were in a battle. And Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and the moon, and it did. If the scientists are telling us the truth, why would Joshua pray that the sun would stand still? The sun doesn't move, friends. The sun moves. So interesting. There's much more I would like to share with you about the firmament and all of those things. But if you think about how society in general holds up the scientist as the truth, and yet if you think about COVID, have they lied to us about that? So if they've lied to us before, they will again. and we need to know the truth. And we need to go to the Bible always and find the answer. And sometimes we need to call somebody and say, where can I find this and this? Do you have any input on that? Because I want to know. So they've lied to us about the solar system, in essence. The earth is fixed and the sun revolves around the earth. The third thing that I want to encourage us to embrace, the first one was wisdom, second is understanding, the third one is knowledge. It says, by his knowledge the deeps broke up and the clouds dropped dew. And so the knowledge here basically means perception. But it has kind of it carries with it kind of a longer meaning than just perception. It has to do with perception, especially with moral quality. In other words, knowing good and evil. And I know that in the book of Genesis, God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the knowledge tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I always wondered why, because I would think God wants us to know what's right and wrong. But I think what he was saying is that I want to be that for you. I want to be the knowledge for that good and evil, and don't go to anything else, any circumstance or people, anything, come to me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't fellowship and we share together and build each other up. But God, in his knowledge, his perception, that with moral quality. And this is interesting, that what I found about this word. You know, sometimes you hear testimonies, and I think I've shared this the same way. I don't know if I hit here or not, but sometimes you're in conversation with people, or you're preaching, or you're having devotions, or whatever you may be doing. Sometimes you say things, or you sing a song, and later on you say, I wonder where that came from. That's what it's talking about, that kind of thing that God's Spirit will give you, that perception, that knowledge that you hadn't planned to say, but it came straight from heaven, and you said it. And it can bless people, it can strengthen, it can encourage, it can lift the feeble hands that hang down, but it's something that happens unintentionally, this knowledge here. Now, three things to walk away from, and there are more. I just wanted to say at the beginning, because I have three things, that's not the only ones. It's not a conclusion of the whole matter. There's three things that I decided to, that I felt led to choose to share today. Three things that we need to walk away from, and there's probably more. Number one, moral filth and excess evil. In James 1:21, it says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It simply means the word put away. Therefore, put away all filthiness. It means to renounce it. Just put it off. I was curious what it means when it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So is it a possibility that there's an implanted word and we haven't received it? Is that possible? It almost seems that way, what it's saying here. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So what does it mean when it says implanted? It means inborn, something that was placed there. And I think sometimes that does happen in the past. If I remember, God has, like, shows me something, or somebody preaches about something, and I know it's there. But then through the week, I begin to kind of process it. And then it takes hold and it does something for me. So when God implants the word in us, he places it there, has the ability then, which enables the word to develop in us. Now, we know the parable of the sower, that sometimes God's word falls on thorny soil or bare soil or rocky soil, and sometimes it starts up and then it withers. That's the opposite of what it's talking about here. The implanted word, receive it and allow it to develop in you. And then it says, that word that's implanted in us then is able to save our souls, which means safety. It means rescued. And it sounds so much like an anchor to me. that this is the way it happens. By putting off, first of all, the moral filth and little things that you think you can get away with, nobody knows, and the rampant wickedness that we see in the world today. Put them off, renounce them, and stop them. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, it says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Another scripture that I want to share, and then we'll go on to number two. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Walk away from it. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I like that. So what does it mean when it's healing to your flesh? It simply means that it's health. And if we think about it, does this really work? It does, because it's written here. Turn away from evil. It will bring us health and refreshment to your bones, and that means a drink. You know how it is when you work out, sun, or in the house, or wherever you are, and you just get thirsty, how good a drink of water feels and tastes. The second one here, first one is to walk away from is the moral filth and the excess evil. The second one is anxiety. Psalm 46, 9 and 10. He makes wars to cease throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields in the fire. And in verse 10 it says, we all know this verse very well. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted over the earth. Something interesting that I found about these two words, be still. And I'd always thought it means be quiet. And it does probably mean that. We tell our children, be still. But in the scripture here, the Hebrew meaning is to properly to cast down, to let it fall, to let hang down, to be relaxed, especially the hands. In other words, drop it. So simple that God is saying, drop it and know that I'm God. And by doing that, I think we will get to know God better, because we begin to trust him more in the little things and then the bigger things as we go on, and bigger. It brings rest. And what I wanted to bring out here is that those things that that cause us to be anxious, drop them. And I think it's easier said than done, at least for my life. But it makes it sound so easy. When I just take something, and this is like anxious, you know, about tomorrow, or I'm anxious about whatever it is, the bills, whatever, drop it. Now I can't pick it up, because I know that he is God now, because he took care of it. But that's hard to do, but start it. Start with the little things. And by dropping it, obviously those things that are in our mind, we can't take them out and physically drop them. But I think that we have to do something that maybe feels kind of unspiritual. And basically it's just to block it out of our minds. Sometimes I have to do that. Other things that I do, and I'm beginning to do more of this, is just to quote scripture. Sometimes even at bed at night, I'll just say scriptures out loud. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination to every vain thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's many scriptures like that. There's usually three or four that are always the same. And I think, I'm going to do this again. I just did it an hour ago, but yes, do it again. And then tomorrow, it helps you to drop it. Being still expresses the idea of leaving matters with God, or of being without anxiety about any issue, but rather a calm, confiding, trustful state of mind due to his presence. We talked a little bit about going into his presence. So whatever is holding you back from knowing the anchor in a deeper, wider, broader way than what you do today, drop it. Drop the things. Be still and know that He is God. Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." One more thing that we need to walk away from. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. We need to walk away from contention, from argumentative, quarrelsome, maybe an issue or a person or people. Walk away from it. Titus 3, 1 to 2, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." In verse 2, it says, "Avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people." I forgot to read Proverbs 20, verse 3. "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." James 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels? He's asking the question. He says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." The quarrels here, the word quarrels here in James simply mean to be jealous, to be earnest, to set one's heart on, to be completely intent upon. And is there a good side to covetousness? Is there a good side to covet what God has and to want a bigger and a better anchor? It is, yes, but I don't know if we'd use the word covet. But I have here, make sure that what you set your heart on is truth and the good of others. So what causes quarrels among us? And we're quick to say, "Well, it's him. Well, it's her. Well, it's my brother." Or, "It's my sister. She did this." And we say, "She started it," or, "He's the reason," or, "They are the reason that quarrels start." The cause is, we desire that which is not meant to be ours. And it is usually always the temporary things that we see. And the Bible is clear. It says the things that we see are temporary. Things we don't see are eternal. And we're to cast our eyes on the things that are eternal. We're supposed to look at the things we can't see. And then the quarreling will quit. Let's passionately desire those things we cannot see, which is the eternal, which is the faith, which is wisdom, it's understanding, and it's knowledge. Passionately desire those things. There will be no crown without first abiding in the anchor. There will be no crown. We want the crown. I want the crown. I want to be recognized now. But you know, that's my flesh speaking. But there is no crown in the end without first abiding in the anchor and letting it down. And I'm like Brendan. I'll close with this. When he said, "I'm going to follow him till I die." You know, that's evidence of an anchor that is absolutely sure. Let's follow him. Let's make a agreement with ourselves that we want to follow God. Follow him until we die. No matter how the book of Revelation ends up, whatever happens, if it's the 100-pound hail that will fall on Utica and Martinsburg and on this church house, we determine we are not going to stop believing in the anchor, because it has proven itself that it is sure. God bless you.